I speak to you in the name of God, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. You can see this morning that I'm not standing here by myself, but I have with me Anne and Jerry White, who are our community representatives to the shared ministry of Agassiz and Harrison, bringing a refugee family into our area. And they are about to come. And I've invited the Whites to come up to share with us all about that. But I also want to spend a bit of time afterwards thinking about, why do we have refugees? What's going on in the world? What is God calling us to be aware of? And as a way for us to begin why we here at All Saints are involved in this ministry, is from the gospel, but also from this line in our collect of today: deliver us from our captivity to self-interest and our indifference to the gifts of others. So, come forward to the mic and my little mic, and let's talk about what's happening.
Good morning, everybody. For the last number of months, we've been asking for your prayers for the Youssef family, who were the original refugee family that we wish to welcome to this community. And over the last number of weeks, we've learned that the Youssefs, after their disappearance, have moved on to Australia. So, having known that, the committee that was formed have decided to welcome another refugee family. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. So have some notes. I'm not too great at ad-libbing, and I always forget things, so I'm just going to read off my paper. The committee that is comprised of members from All Saints, St. Anthony's, Harrison Gospel Chapel, and the Christian Reformed Church met last Sunday, the 10th of September, to discuss ways of supporting a new refugee family to come to Agassiz. The family, whose name we don't know yet, is comprised of a single mom who is 37 years old, with four children, three sons and a daughter, and their ages range from 8 to 18. All are citizens of the Congo. All speak English, Swahili, and the mum also speaks, actually we thought the mum had no English at all, but we've since learned that she does speak English. She also speaks Portuguese and Swahili. At this time, there are no medical issues that we're aware of. The family have no friends or family here in Canada, and it's been recommended that the family relocate from Botswana, where they're presently living, to relocate to Canada. The mum has moved the family several times in order to keep them safe. Where they live is fairly volatile, and so they have moved around a lot. She wants to keep them safe and better her family's life by resettling here in Canada. So the process that is being followed right now is known as a VOR. The government's great for acronyms. And VOR is a Visa Office Referral, which is designed to resettle refugees identified by the United Nations High Commission for Refugees. It's a cost-sharing initiative between Citizenship Canada and the sponsorship agreement holders. The annual settlement costs are approximately $31,000 for a family of five. The first month of expenses would be covered by the sponsorship holders, which would be the group within Agassiz and Harrison. The next 6 months is covered by the resettlement assistance program through the government. And the remaining 5 months are again covered by the sponsorship holders. The family will also receive full provincial health coverage. So some of the areas when we met last week that were identified as needs for this family were orientation, transportation, furniture, housing, budgeting, hospitality, schooling, ESL. We're not really sure what level of English that the family can speak. So medical appointments, employment, food, children's activities.
Okay. Yeah, maybe just to say the VOR is a little bit different than what we were looking at with the Youssef family, because the VOR, people just come and they apply. With the other way that we were looking with the Youssefs, it was a private arrangement that was made. When you do a private sponsorship of refugees, you can pick whether they would be single people, whether they would have families, whether they would be Christian. You can be a bit more specific, but just so that you know the difference between that, because I didn't know that. So, yeah, as Jerry said, we had a meeting last Sunday. There was lots of really good networking. And the Christian... Do I need to go?
No, it's fine.
The Christian Reform Church has many contacts. They're actually pretty amazing. They're really rooted into a lot of good resources. So they came up at that time with several possible homes that the family could move into, because as you can imagine, that many people finding a residence here in Agassiz, it's not only kind of hard, it's very expensive. So, yeah, I think if that follows through, we haven't heard yet if that is going to come to any fruition, but we're praying and hoping that that be true, because they sounded really, really good. And as a community of All Saints, we did say that we would support the work of a refugee family coming here, and now the work kind of begins. We talked a bit at the council meeting last week about how we could get resources for the family, because all of us are responsible financially for the 6 months for the family when they get here. And people acknowledge from the group and the other churches that All Saints is quite a small community, and they're so happy that we're part of the group. And it really is a very, very welcoming, very resourceful, very prayerful group. So it's, yeah, I think it's really good that we're a part of that, apart from welcoming the refugees. But I think what we'd like to say today isn't just about money. Jerry and I used to do marriage encounters for people, and we spoke, and we always were given the job of asking for money. So to kind of make it a bit lighter, there was a hymn, Take Our Bread. We always sang that first, and yeah, but it didn't really help. So anyway, we won't do that today. So, but I think the most important thing today is that we keep praying for this family. The mom, as Jerry said, has done an amazing job of keeping our children safe. And I'm sure that that's been really difficult, as we could all imagine. A single mom by herself with five children to keep safe in the place that she's living is really, was really a blessing from God that they did stay safe. So your prayers are really invited first and foremost. And then, of course, financially, we need to support this family when they arrive. And I think that, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if I just want to say, if Anne and I are not able to stay after the service this morning, we have an appointment that we need to get to. But if you do have questions, I believe you... Probably most of you have a parish list with our phone number on it or email, so you can contact us that way. And failing that, there's always someone within the parish that probably has our number, or Dave here has our contact information. Please feel free to give us a call or contact us some way.
I've got your number. And I will put it in the weekly news today that goes out. So It'll be there and your email.
All right.
All right. You. With your permission, I guess you're giving it, so you're inviting it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, thank you for sharing. Mm-hmm. And I think it's an honor for us to be doing this work in the name of God, helping some people who are in desperate straits. It's a part of who we are. Mm-hmm. And thank you for your leadership.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
I guess I might as well just hold this mic. No, I'm going to pause it and put it on, because I'm going to read you a little story. Sure, nice and loud.
I would just ask, when does this family come? And we were originally told after the documents were signed off, that would be 6 to 12 weeks.
It's 4 to 6 weeks, so we could be here as early as a month.
So what is being said is that when are they coming? Probably by the end of October. All of us, for as long as we've been alive, have heard about refugees. People were, when I was born, people were fleeing Europe in the face of the Nazi onslaught. We know about what happened in Nigeria years ago when there was the Hutus and the Tutsis, and it seems to be emerging again. That was 50 years ago, and it's coming back. There's a problem in Burma, which the new name is Myanmar, where the Buddhists are killing the Muslims. And there is a conflict there. And it's ongoing. Why does this happen? And how do we respond to it as Christians? How do we respond? The call of today, deliver us from our captivity to self-interest and our indifference to the gifts of others. The other day I was reading a book for pleasure. It's Louise Penny, a Canadian author. Some of you may know her. She used to work at the CBC, and I used to listen to her in the morning on CBC Radio in Montreal. And she's written a number of novels about Inspector Gamache of the Sûreté du Québec, which is like the RCMP in Quebec. And this current novel is called Glass Houses. And she's a very thoughtful artist and writer. And what she does a lot of research, and she's very, very interesting. And there's a number of characters. There's the wife of Inspector Gamache, is known as Rennie Marie, and Clara is a friend. And they live in a little mythical village, which is situated where I come from, actually, in the eastern townships of Quebec. That's what got me interested. I want to read to you her depiction of an experiment. I've known about the experiment for many years. Most people who are trained in psychology are exposed to this experiment. Let me read. It's going to take about a minute and a half. Clara and Rennie Marie were in deep conversation when Armand Gamache and Myrna returned in with wine and more sliced baguette with cheese. "Ah, merci," said Rennie Marie, reaching for the bread first. "What are you talking about?" asked Myrna. "The Nazis?" "Pinocchio," said Clara. "Of course," Myrna turned to Armand. "I see we've returned just in time to elevate this conversation above nursery school." "By talking about Nazis?" asked Clara. "The elevator is descending." "No, by telling you about the experiment," said Myrna. Ehrlichman defends that he was just following orders, right? Some of you may remember about Ehrlichman and his trial. The woman nodded. They'd all heard that. It was a classic defense for the indefensible. The prosecution and the court of public opinion said that he was absurd, that any decent person would have refused to participate in the Holocaust. It became a talking point of the day around water coolers and at cocktail parties. Wouldn't a person of good conscience refuse? That's what the experiment was set up to test. "But how can you possibly test such a thing?" asked Rennie Marie. "Well, I know I'm forgetting all sorts of details, but the gist of it was that the subject was put in a room with two other people. One was introduced as head of the experiment, a scientist, someone, they're told, who's very senior and well-respected. Now, the point of the experiment, they're told, is to teach the third person in the room how to better learn. It is, the subject is assured, not only a valuable experiment for the learner, but one that will help all of society." Armand leaned back, crossed his legs, and stared into the fire, listening to Myrna's deep, comforting voice, like listening to a bedtime story, but one that he knew was more Grimm's than Milne. "Now the learner is strapped into a chair," said Myrna. Strapped in, said Rennie Marie. Yes, the subject is told that some learners want to leave when things get difficult, so they're strapped in. Like seatbelts, just a gentle restraint. They're paid for the experiment, and so have to see it through, the scientist explains. Myrna looked at them to see if they were following. Both Rennie Marie and Clara were nodding. So far, well, in little odd perhaps, it did not sound unreasonable. They'd probably have gone along with it so far. The subject is then told that for each wrong answer the learner gives the subject is to give him a small electric shock. Like invisible fencing for dogs, said Clara. They get a small shock and learn where the boundary is. Right. We do it all the time. Aversion therapy, said Myrna. Now, what the subject doesn't know is that both the scientist and the learner are in on it. There's no electric shock? Asked Marie Marie. No. He's an actor. He pretends to get the jolt. The first time he gets the wrong answer, the shock is mild, and the subject as easily continues on. But the shocks get stronger and stronger with each wrong answer. As the experiment goes on, he gets more and more things wrong. The learner acts more and more upset. The shocks are obviously causing him real pain now. He asks that the experiment be stopped, but the scientist says it can't and orders the subject to continue on. Is he upset? Clara asks. The subject, I mean? Now, there's an interesting question, said Myrna. From what I remember, he's confused and uncertain, but is reassured by the scientist that everyone else has seen this through, and he needs to as well. So he continues. Yes. Finally, the learner is crying and begging and screaming and struggling to get away. The scientist orders the subject to administer another shock, one that would, the subject knows, be excruciating, perhaps even fatal. The scientist tells him he's doing it wrong, doing nothing wrong, and reminds him that everyone else has done it. There's silence now, except for the crackling of the fire. And he does, she said quietly. Rennie Marie and Clara stared at her, their wine and cheese forgotten, the fireplace gone, the cheerful loft and the pretty village replaced by an antiseptic room with the scientist, the learner, the subject, and the ugly truth. But it's a one-off, right? Said Clara. No, said Myrna. They conducted the experiment with hundreds of subjects. Not all of them did it, but the majority did. Far more than you'd expect. Or hope, said Rennie Marie. They're just following orders, said Clara. She turned to Rennie Marie. Would you have given him the last shock? If you'd asked me 5 minutes ago, I'd have said absolutely not. But now, I'm not so sure. Our mom nodded. It was a terrible admission, but it was also a brave one. The first step of not actually doing it. Facing the monster and recognizing it. Knowing that it was not a vile few. It wasn't them. It was us. And that was one of the many horrors of the Nuremberg trials. Of the Eichmann trial. Something all but forgotten today. The banality of evil. It wasn't a frothing madman. It was the conscientious us. Always let your conscience be your guide, Clara sang in a thin voice, the words lifting into the fire. Not so easy after all. Normally I read scripture, not Louise Penny. But she captures the experiment when I read it, when I was studying, was like a book long. But she captured it in a few words. But the banality of evil, we can all fall into that trap. And the message from Jesus today is that we have to be always on guard. When Jesus was talking about the slave and how the slave had been forgiven, but the slave went out and wanted something from somebody else less than them. And then they paid a consequence. we, as we bring our refugee family into our midst, we have to come with open hearts to receive them. But we also have to remember that we ourselves sometimes contribute to why we have refugees in the world. That sometimes we allow our own society to have opinions and points of view that are echoed across the world, fears that we must stand up and challenge, or we're no different than the subject in that experiment who keeps making the shocks, because we're just following orders. We're just following what our culture says. All the problem we have historically in Canada with what happened to First Nations people was that the people who were in the residential schools, leading the schools, were following orders. There is this whole thing about following the crowd, following the commander, and not standing up for what you know to be true. And we as Christians, we have to know our values. We have to know our core and stand up and speak our truth, even when it's not popular. And so my call today, as we prepare ourselves in many ways to receive the refugees into our midst, people who will be very different than us. I don't know, but I expect they will be black. We don't have many black people in our midst. The new rector of Hope is a black woman. But we're going to hear a lot of stuff said, and we're going to have to be prepared to stand up and speak a Christian truth. A truth of forgiveness, a truth of acceptance, a truth of love. And maybe we're going to have to do that with people who are friends of ours, who will carry out an attitude which is not congruent with the Christian gospel. And so today, as we start to hear more actively about our refugees coming, I invite us to think about our own attitudes, our own opinions, and our own internal strength as members of the kingdom of God. For we are heavenly people now, a divinity that resides in each of us. And I pray that as we receive the Eucharist this day, that divinity in us may burn brightly, and that we follow the vision of Jesus Christ, who loves us all and loves all of God's creation. May God bless us all. Amen.